Well, before we begin, let's just bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. So, Father in heaven, Lord, we again thank you for your Spirit, how it has moved upon us thus far in this service. We ask, Father, that you will open our hearts and minds as we open your words this morning, these precious words of life. May you speak through me, Father. May you take this vessel and humble it, and may you speak directly through the words that are spoken today. Is our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So our sermon today is entitled Softly Blowing Winds. Have you ever experienced a softly blowing wind? Well, I guess you're in Newfoundland, so you have experienced some sort of winds. May not have been softly blowing, but it was blowing nevertheless. But this sermon is about softly blowing winds. And we're going to start off with a well-known story that I think most of you have heard of before. It's found in Acts 27. I'm not going to read the entire book of Acts 27, but I will highlight a few things. And if you're not really familiar with the story, then I encourage you to go home and read the story. And God directly instructed Paul through a shipwreck. And this is the story that we're going to talk about a little bit about this morning. So the Apostle Paul, he was shipwrecked, and he was on his way to Rome. And he was on his way to Rome as a prisoner. He was awaiting trial before Caesar. And in verse 4, we can read that the ship's captain avoided difficulty caused by contrary winds. Well, what's contrary winds? Well, most of the winds that you find in Newfoundland, probably a lot stronger than that, by taking a different course. And as a result, we see that they sailed slowly in verse 7. It would seem that they just sailed along, not worrying too much about where they were going or what they were doing. They refused to accept the counsel of Paul, given to them by this messenger of God, Paul. Paul cautioned that if the voyage were made, there would be hurt, not only to the ship and to goods, but to life itself. But because the centurion would rather believe the owner of the ship than God's messenger, he did not follow Paul's counsel. And because it was a more comfortable setting to travel, they did not heed the messenger's voice. So that's the premise, that's the prelude to our message today. And I'm going to read from the book of Acts 27, verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So what happens next in the story? It says that the wind blew softly, and when it blew softly, they thought it was safe. Well, if you went out this door today and the winds were just blowing softly and nice, you know, sunny skies, temperature maybe a little bit warmer than this today, I don't know, but you would leave this place pretty peaceful, wouldn't you? You know, in the sense of the weather around you. And so with this in mind, they set sail. They thought that now they could disobey what God's messenger had said because the wind was now blowing softly. It was perfect for sailing, they thought. They could now make it to the place in which they wanted to harbor because the south wind was softly blowing. Now, you might be wondering, why are we talking about softly blowing winds? Well, last week's message by Kevin and Nancy Croker, they talked about their testimony. And if you were here, or if you listened to it after the fact, their testimony was quite a journey. And they had gone from a place that was, shall we say, without God in their lives, and then they ultimately came to a place with God in their lives. But what happened to them when God wasn't directly in their lives was quite profound, because a lot of people go through these same situations because of that reason. And so I started thinking about that, and I came up with this message through and praying about it because I wanted to bring a message that would reflect not only, you know, what happens to people when they're outside of that God's influence, but what can profoundly happen when you are within God's guiding light, shall we say. You know, we often speak about promises of God, and we should, but do you know that the devil has promises too? He promises us many things. And the devil's promise, we could say, a safe trip, a safe journey without being shipwrecked, a safe trip in violation of what God had said. Well, this is the premise, really, of our message today. And they accepted this false promise and set sail, expecting a safe trip. And they trusted the deceiving promises of the enemy. So does the enemy have promises for soft south winds blowing for us today? He absolutely does. What do you think some of those promises might be? It is good to identify some of them so that we're not deceived by south winds that softly blow. Has the temptation or the thought ever come to you that if you would get out into the world, you would have more fun? Have you ever had that temptation in your life? Maybe not recently, but somewhere in your life, I'm sure you had that temptation. And I know because I did. What does the devil think fun is anyway? Well, it includes a lot of things that God does not sanction, that God would not highlight for something good in your life, you know, you just got to look outside and around you, and some of them we have been inundated with ourselves personally, and some of them we may not have been inundated with personally, but at some point, everyone is touched with whatever the devil would want them to do. Not that they fall into it, but they are temptation is there loud and clear. So there's some temptation in, could be a number of things. It can be alcohol, entertainment, social media, music. I mean, the list is endless, right? The list is absolutely endless. And we're living in this day and age, and it seems absolutely endless. It's just everywhere, everywhere you turn. Some of them are not that bad, you know, that you may not think. And they will not hurt, just provides a good time for you, right? And they hoist their sails because the soft south winds blow. The promises of more fun, of more pleasure in the world, they do not realize that it is leading them towards some form of shipwreck in their life. Now, I refer back to specifically Kevin's testimony, if you were here. Kevin went through a lot of things in his life, and he chose a lot of pathways in his life that led to, you know, these type of activities in his life. And destructive activities. And I'm not saying anything will turn here because, you know, Kevin said it himself. But the reality is, and Kevin indicated this, he said, the devil does not care why or how you start. He just doesn't. And I'll say he doesn't care how you start sailing towards a shipwreck, but he just wants you to get sailing into these troublesome winds, that you might go down into the ocean, as it were. So with that in mind, and I'm going to relay some of this to my own life a little bit, but I'm going to talk about someone here that is the wisest man in the Bible. We all know who that is, right? Who was it? Solomon, right? He was a young man in the Bible and who had one of the most promising beginnings of anyone that you could ever read about. His father was a prophet. His father wrote portions of the Bible, and this young man wanted, especially in his youth, to follow and to obey God. So much did he want to do this that he was praying, that when he was praying, the Lord appeared to him and said, ask me, what do you want? The young man asked for wisdom. Now, you know, God's not a genie in a bottle, right? You don't rub the bottle three times or whatever, and a genie comes out and says, I'll grant you three wishes, and he'll grant you three wishes. That's not the way God works. God was asking him specifically, what do you want, Solomon? And this here was a young man, and he wanted wisdom. Now, would you ask for wisdom? Would I ask for wisdom in that situation? I don't know. Solomon said that what he wanted and needed was wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. He became the wisest man on the planet. And you'll find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. So going forward seven years, after the temple was finished being rebuilt, Lord appeared to Solomon again to renew that vow with Solomon, saying that if he would follow him, not only would he give to him wisdom, but everything else. So Solomon continued to follow the Lord, and you can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon, who began on such a good course, who had more promise than perhaps any other young person in the Bible, ended up shipwrecking his life. Now, some of you young people here are thinking, well, he's talking about me now. I'm not talking about you at all. But I'm just relaying that, you know, as youth, all the people in this congregation and all those who are watching online, At some point, you may be youth right now, but at some point you were youth. And you made youthful decisions. And you thought those decisions may have been good. And I'm sure if you look back in your life, those decisions you made were not good. And so this is what this sermon is indicating. It's for all of us, not just young people. So what does the Bible give as a reason why Solomon shipwrecked his life? Well, we find it in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26. Says that it was his attraction to many women that caused Solomon to sin. And it says, nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. So women was the reason for Solomon's demise. And it wasn't the women themselves. It was Solomon himself, right? Solomon was attracted to many women. Solomon did not think he was going to end up with 300 wives and 700 concubines. 300 wives and 700 concubines. I don't know. That's a lot, right? 300 wives and 700 concubines. If you had have told him that at the beginning, he would have said, no way, that's ridiculous. That would never happen. What was it that started Solomon down that wrong course? He listened to the soft wind blowing. That's exactly what he did. Solomon listened to the promises of the devil. Oh, you can have more fun. You might have a lot of wisdom, Solomon, but where's your fun? It will not matter. It's not a big deal. It makes perfect sense for you to take the king of Egypt's daughter for your wife. And besides, she may become converted. Now, there's a justification for an action, right? Take this person, and that person may be converted. So that's the reason why you take that person. And then you take another person, and you take another person. And so the story goes, right? Some people think that the book of Ecclesiastes is a depressing book, and I can understand why. Have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? It can be depressing, absolutely. Because a man who knew what he could have achieved wrote it. A man wrote it, who came to the end of his life and realized that his life was ruined, absolutely ruined. We perhaps cannot even fathom coming to the end of our lives, but Solomon came to the end of his life and realized that he had wasted the best of everything. He had it all. Solomon had it all. It's a very sad story. A very sad story indeed. So Solomon repented, but notice what counsel he gives to us in Ecclesiastes 2:1-11. So the good news is that Solomon did repent, but he had to go through all this in order a life of misery in a lot of cases. But yet he can tell us his experience, and I believe it is very instructive to us today as we live in 2024, especially for young people. And I'll say this. Why do I say young people? Because Solomon was a young person. Solomon, God came to him. God and Solomon asked at a very young age, Lord, I need wisdom. And he was sincere. And God answered that prayer as a young person. So here he is in Ecclesiastes chapter 2:1-11. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. So he's testing, he wants fun, right? A lot of fun. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I've made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Now this was a young person, right? I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, or my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. There's a justification for you, right? Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the what? The wind. I'll say the softly blowing wind. And there was no profit under the sun. So what's all that say? What's all that saying? This person wanted it all. And he had the riches to do it all. And he had the wisdom to do it all too. And he did. He went down those dark pathways and he chose all those things that the world has to offer. And at the end of his days, what did he say? Indeed, it was all vanity and grasping for wind. Can you ever grasp wind? You ever get out on a day that's windy and try to grasp wind? Can't do it, can you? Anyway, Solomon had anything this world had to offer. And sometimes we think, oh, if I just had this amusement, if I just had this or that, or I just had what another person had, or then I would be happy. Is that true? Well, one thing the Bible says, we shouldn't be coveting, you know? Shouldn't be coveting what other people have. And besides, what other people have may not be what you need. Maybe what you want, but it may not be what you need, right? Solomon did not just listen to Spotify or YouTube music. Solomon had the bands. He had the music artists of the day performing in front of him. Was he happy? Sometimes young people think, oh, if I just had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then I would be happy. Well, Solomon had quite a few of those. Was he happy? I'm not saying don't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but have a boyfriend or a girlfriend when the time is right. Amen? Solomon had tested all these things, right? And he wasn't happy. We think, oh, if I just had my friend has just what I had my friend has, my next door neighbor has, then I would be happy. Did Solomon have everything his friends had? And more so besides. He had everything. But he was not happy. He was only happy when he was following God. Amen? Follow God. That is, if I could just stop this message now, I could just stop it here. Follow God. That's all. And then he will give you the happiness that you need. Right? Solomon lamented, I had all the money a person could want. I had all the girlfriends a man could want. I had all the pleasure and all the music anyone could want. But as he looked at it, what was it to him? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. In one place, he calls it grasping for the wind. Have you ever tried to grasp the wind? As I said, you can't do it, can you? It just goes through your hands. You can't grasp wind. You only get a handful of air. And Solomon said that was all everything was. It was just like grasping for the wind. It was absolutely nothing. So let's bring this home a little bit. The devil, however, saw that this trap was successful with Solomon, and the devil is still using this game to win your souls and mine. He says, you would be happy if you just had this. You would find enjoyment in listening to this or watching this. Perhaps he entices you with alcohol. Could be anything, but alcohol, just use alcohol. Some people may think it's fun for a while, but when they wake up the next morning, it's not so fun anymore. I don't know if anyone here has ever had a hangover, but it's not fun. Thinking about alcohol rationally, it would not make any sense for us to use it. Why would anyone want to have a little fun so they could feel terrible the next day? You know, but we do it. We do it all the time, right? We do. We do it all the time, whatever it is. And it's a rational thinking that's irrational. I don't know if that makes sense. You try to rationalize the thinking that it's a little bit of fun, but it's irrational because you know in your heart the result is not good. So it's irrationally irrational. That should be a sermon title. But that is what everything in the world is like, most things. Oh, it looks fun. It looks inviting. The devil encourages, just do it. It will not matter. It will be fun. You will enjoy it. Everyone is doing it. Now, that's peer pressure. Now, the devil is the best at peer pressure, amen? He knows exactly where peer pressure comes from, and he knows how to do it, how to use it, how to abuse it. He does. And he's the author of it. So everyone's doing, the devil promises pleasure, but Solomon tells us that there is no true pleasure apart from obedience to God, to the Lord. His life is on record that we might now know, not to be deceived by self wind blowing. So Psalms 84, 10, 11 that Aaron read this morning, our scripture reading, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Just stop there. A day with the Lord is better than 1,000 days of this. Right? One day of the Lord is better than 1,000 days of what you see out here. Correct? "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And that's an amazing promise. And I would encourage everyone to go home and write that down and put it in their Bible, mark their Bible, put it on the fridge, whatever you want to do with it. But it's an amazing promise that God will not withhold any good thing from us. He just asks us to obey him, and he will give us all those wonderful good things that this world cannot offer. David said, "I would rather spend one day in God's favor than 1,000 days outside of it." How many years are in 1,000 days? Almost 3 years. David said, "I would just rather spend one day with God's blessing than 3 years outside of it." And David had an experience with God, right? David had an experience with God. And David fell. This is why David can say this, because what? He fell. He fell into those enticements. He fell into those temptations. He sinned. And some would say he sinned terribly. But the only lasting true happening in this world is in God's court. He said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than be a janitor for the Lord's blessing, than to be in that beautiful palace of this world without it." It's amazing. And then he tells us why. "Because no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." How many things that are good does the Lord withhold from us? Nothing. God doesn't withhold any good thing from us. Not one thing. So if the Lord asks us not to do something, not to turn to entertainment that everybody is watching, or not to listen to the music to which everyone is listening, is a good thing that the Lord is withholding. I'm not saying all music is bad. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, ask God to guide you. Ask God to guide you in all things. Because I haven't always done that. It is just something that's going to bite us in the end if we turn away from God. It just will. God tells us that he has best good in mind. He wants us to be happy. Does he want everyone here to be happy? Does he want everyone who is watching to be happy? Absolutely. He's not withholding happiness. What does the devil want you to do? Does the devil want to give you happiness? Absolutely not. He wants to give you happiness, a temporary happiness, that just leads to ruin and often degradation. The pleasure may be anything of this world, and it may be different for different individuals. Whatever it might be, the devil has a promise for each and every one of us. And he just does. Because I can tell you, if I were to poll everyone secret, like a secret ballot poll, and ask you that question, each one of you would have to truthfully answer, yes, the devil has tempted me with something. And some of you would say, the devil tempted me, and I fell into it. And some would say, the devil tempted me, and I did not fall into it, but yet the devil tempted you. For some of us, the pleasures of this world might have no attraction, but something else does. And the devil whispers like that soft blowing wind, "It is all right. You can sail. You can go. Just try it once." That's all. Have you ever heard of fool's gold before? Have you ever held fool's gold in your hand? I have. In 1849, there was a gold rush in the United States. That is how California became the most popular state and populous state, I guess, in the United States. It was from that gold rush. There was a man at a mill, and he looked down and saw a pretty gold rock. He picked it up to examine it more closely, and he discovered that it was a nugget of gold. When the word got out, everybody started going to California to find gold, the gold rush. The miners that looked for the gold had a way in which they could tell a difference between fool's gold and real gold. So if you had a chunk of fool's gold in your hand, a chunk of real gold in your hand, by eyesight, a lot of times you couldn't tell the difference. Fool gold looks good. It is pretty. It is shiny. It looks like real gold. But the way to know if it is real is to bite down on it. Gold is a soft metal. When you bite down on it, it will leave an imprint. You cannot do that with fool's gold. If you bite down on that, you probably break your teeth. So it won't make a mark on it. The devil has lots of fool's gold in this world. It looks good, it looks pretty, it looks shiny, but it is worthless. I'll give an example. My father, years ago, he woke up one morning, early in the morning, heard this raucous sound, crows crowing, and it was unusual. So he got out of bed, put his clothes on, he went outside, and the sound was really close. It was like up at the top of his driveway. So he went up to the driveway, and here in this ditch, all the crows flew off, and here in this ditch was this crow. All the wings, feathers on his wings were plucked off, and he was basically going to die in the ditch. So Dad went back down to the house and got some work gloves, came up and grabbed the crow up in his gloves, and he realized when he looked at the crow had a club foot. And if you know what a club foot is, like feet, you know, walk like this, but this crow had a foot like this. He was going walking like this. And so that's why the crows kicked him out of the nest, because he was deformed. So, you know, in nature, that's what they do. And so he took it home, he nursed it, he fed it everything, dog food and eggs and bread and whatever. It didn't matter, the crows eat anything, right? And so this crow, after a while, he was nursed back to health, and he was walking around, and Dad had him in the house from time to time walking around, and then he'd take him outside, and he'd be walking around. He had a dog. Dad had a dog and a cat, and the cat soon found out who was boss of him, because the crow jumped on his back one day and started pecking him in the back of the neck, and the cat left him alone after that, and the dog didn't want nothing to do with him after that either. So the crow was boss. But anyway, the crow grew. He grew feathers back, and he was. But one thing I recognized with the crow, because he would come right up to you, and he'd open his beak, and you stick his finger right down on your beak, and he'd be going like this on your finger. But one thing the crow was really attracted to was shiny things. Really attracted to shiny things, like keys. Like if you left a single key down, or coins, or anything like that, he'd gobble all that up and go hide it somewhere. Go spit it out somewhere else and hide it under a tree or something, right? But it was attracted to silver, to shiny silver objects. But the reason why I say that is because we're no different today. We're attracted to silver shiny objects, right? Anything that's attraction, right? And but that's the worldly treasures, right? This crow was attracted to worldly treasures. And we're attracted to worldly treasures as human beings. And it's not all bad, but a lot of it is. So all I'm trying to say is the devil has lots of fool's gold in this world. It looks good, it looks pretty, it looks shiny, but it's absolutely worthless, as I said. You cannot sell fool's gold for anything. And when you really bite down on it, you'll break your teeth. But God has true riches, and he has true pleasures. God has true joys, but those true riches, pleasures, and joys come only by refusing to be tempted and follow through with these worldly attractions. They lead you nowhere. They will lead you nowhere. They'll lead you away from God. Most of them will. Let us look at Acts 27 again and read what the result was of listening to soft whispering promises of the devil. That soft salt wind blowing, he made sound so inviting and so good. Verse 14 says, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclodon." That's a big word. I had to look that up. I had to go on Google and say, how do you pronounce that? And it's Euroclydon. I said, I had no idea how to pronounce that. Anyway, it's Euroclodon, and that's how you pronounce it. It's a tempestuous wind. At first, the wind blew softly, and it seemed like they had obtained their purpose. It seemed like they were going to be able to do what they wanted to do. But then a raging wind came up very quickly. Those smooth promises, the soft wind that the devil gives Sounds sweet and beautiful at first, but then they turn into turbulent trouble. When I was a young person, a teenager, I too listened to the deceiving promises of the devil. I believed the enticements of this old world, that they would bring happiness. And for a while, these enticements seemed to make me happy, but then a number of years later, I came to realization that the broad road is a pretty rocky place. It really is. And there are lots of bumps and trouble in the broad road, even though it at first seems so sweet, so soft, so pleasant. And I made some decisions as a teenager that affected me for my entire life, even though I turned back from them. Once you go down those roads, and even by God's grace you come out of them, you're still left with scars. I don't mean just physical scars. I mean emotional scars and trauma and whatever the case may be. But when you're a young person, you don't see those things. You really don't. I'm going to ask this question. So anyone here who considers themselves older, all right, I'm not going to put an age on it, considers themselves older, do you believe that at this point in your life, you have a little bit more wisdom than you did as a teenager? I see everyone. There's lots of confirmation going on, a lot of testimonies going on here with no voice, but I hear it and I see it. You do. You gain wisdom from living in this world. Just that alone, you gain wisdom. But you also gain wisdom as you gradually rely more and more and more on God, right? You gain more wisdom that way. And then that wisdom, that's the same wisdom that God was willing to give Solomon, right? He gave Solomon wisdom, and he's willing to give that us the wisdom. Let's read Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And I've read this text a number of times, not in this message, but before, and you know it. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Why was this put in the Bible? Enter ye in at the straight gate. So when it says straight gate there, it means the narrow road, right? The narrow road. The wide road leads to what? It leads to destruction and misery and hurt and so much hurt. When you look at the world around you, even friends you may have, even yourself, but even friends you may have or acquaintances or extended family, whatever the case may be, do you see a lot of hurt? I do. I see a lot of hurt. I see a lot of hurt. And it's because of the wide road that does lead to destruction. What's the wide road? It's the world, right? It's not that we have to live separate or we have to, you know, be cloistered in some, convent or monastery somewhere. That's not what God asks us to do. He asks us to live in the world but not be a part of it, right? Is that possible? That almost sounds like an impossibility in today's vernacular. Right? It almost sounds, but it's not. God said it, so it's possible. We can do it. How do we do it? By following God. That's it. Acts 27:20 says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Here's Paul in this, storm, right? And he figured that was going to be, that's going to be it. They listened. They set sail when the winds were blowing and softly, and Paul told them, listen, don't. I was told by God, do not do this, because your demise will be sure. And they didn't listen, that's what happened. Now that being said, God promised once they made that choice and they went into the storm and all that, at the end of the day none of them were killed, because God said none of them would be killed, but a lesson was learned, right? A lesson was learned. We may read that and say, so what? Travelers in those days were dependent upon seeing the sun or the stars for guidance. What did it mean if they could not see these things? It meant that they were lost. They couldn't see the stars. They couldn't see any of the signs. They had no GPS. They had no, you're wanting this boat with GPS or Google Maps and all this kind of stuff and internet, they had none of it. Using the stars as guides, those living in the southern hemisphere looked for the Southern Cross. And those in the northern hemisphere looked up, and what were they looking for in the constellations? Big Dipper, right? Big Dipper, North Star, those things. They would guide their boats and their travels by the stars. But in an ocean in the middle of nowhere without chart or compass, these sailors had no idea where they were going. This is also the result of listening to the promises of the devil. Then notice that although it began with soft wind that was blowing, it became what? Turbulent. Do not worry. You will have fun. You will make more money. That's a lot of people will say, don't worry about anything. Just soft winds blowing. Go do your thing. And then a turbulent wind starts to blow and we find ourselves out in the middle of the sea with no guidance. He wants us to lose all hope, the devil, and the end shall be shipwreck. So, we'll close this very shortly. Question has to be asked to everyone here. Do you want to be shipwrecked? No way. No one wants to be shipwrecked. Right? I'll tell you a little story now. And it has to do with a boat wreck, not a shipwreck. Okay. So I was at my grandfather's house, and I was around 10, probably 10. And they had a little rowboat. Their house was on a lake. Ponds here are called lakes in Nova Scotia. But they were a lake. It was a big lake. And so anyway, we were down. They had a little boathouse there, and they had a little rowboat, a fiberglass rowboat. And my grandfather always said, don't ever take that boat out unless you're with an adult. So lo and behold, we were down at the boathouse. And you already know what's going to happen, right, young people? My grandfather said not to do this, but, you know, I was told not to do this, but. And so myself and my friend, we got in this boat, and we went off in the wall blue yonder, as it were, rowing in this big lake. And there was soft wind blowing. There was soft wind blowing. I'm not joking. And we got about halfway out into the lake, right out in the middle. Now, I'm telling you, this is not an exaggeration. We're right in the middle of this lake, and off to either side, you could barely see shore. That's how far we were. And so Stephen, we had two Stephens in this boat, and two of them were foolish. But this particular Stephen, my friend Stephen, decided he was going to go out and jump. He wanted to swim in the middle of this lake, so he's going to jump out and swim around. And I said, I don't know if that's a good idea. And he said, well, I'm just going to swim around the boat, you know. And next thing you know, he jumped over. And he was swimming around, having a great time and all that. And I said, I'd like to get out and swim too. So I said, what I'll do is I'll jump out into it, and I'll grab onto the rope and hold on to the boat, and then we'll get back in. Because as far as we got this boat, it was easy to sort of tip it and get back in. So I jumped out and was holding on this rope and swimming around. And guess what I did? I dropped the rope. And guess what happened just as I dropped the rope? The winds picked up. And that boat took off. Just like fiberglass boat, there's nothing to it, right? Just took off, and we started swimming after it, and there's no way, no way. And the other Stephen was not a good swimmer at all. And I could swim fairly good. And we had no life jackets. And so anyway, I said, Stephen, we got to get to shore. And we can't stay bobbing around here, you know, no one's going to see us. So anyway, we started swimming. And we got halfway in, and the other Stephen got really tired. And I told him, I said, look, I said, all you got to do is just get on your back. Just float on your back and rest. And that's what we did, float on our back. And then we tread water for a little bit and swam a bit more, right? And we were getting close to shore. And I can see on the shoreline someone running down from my grandfather's house. And then I seen other people running down the street coming towards the shoreline where we were headed. And then way off in the distance, I seen this speedboat coming, but it was way off. It was right at the other end of the lake, and I didn't know if it was coming for us or not, so we kept going. Anyway, we made it in, to make a long story short. And remember, 10-year-old boys, I didn't listen to my grandfather. And I did what I wanted to do because I felt it was fun. And when I got to shore, I thought I was going to get a good tongue lashing, maybe even a spanking, I don't know. But anyway, when he got there, he had tears in his eyes and he was crying and everything. I remember to this day. And he grabbed a hold of me and gave me such a hug that I never experienced before. Because he thought I was going to die. He thought we were going to die. And he said, I don't know how you got ashore, because he said, I think anyone else probably would have drowned, you know. And I didn't know God at that time. But God was protecting me. And he definitely was protecting me, even though I had made a bad decision. And the reality is, you know, we learn from our mistakes. However, some mistakes can be fatal. They can be. You know, if you make a mistake, that's one thing. But, you know, you don't have to. I just wish, you know, the wisdom. I still haven't arrived. I wish I had more wisdom today. I wish I did. I know I have a lot more wisdom than I did back then. I wouldn't do something foolhardy like that now. I mean, that would be outrageous, right? But back then, you know, whatever. But the reality is, we have opportunities in our life to choose what is right. We do. God gives us ample opportunity to choose what is right, to choose the good path, to choose the good way, to choose His way. And that's all that He asks us to do. Choose Him. He will give us what we need. He will bring us happiness. That's why a lot of people say, you know, oh, the Ten Commandments are so burdensome, you can't do anything, you know. You know, that's what they say. Oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. It's all about, oh, you can't do that. You're following God now. Now you can't do this and you can't do that. Did you ever hear this? Yeah. Well, they don't understand it. They just don't. What they're saying is, oh, you can't do this of the world, and you can't do that of the world, and you can't watch this, and you can't listen to this, and you can't go out and do this. It's a bunch of can'ts and do's and don'ts. But to those who love the Lord, they're commandments of love. These are commandments to guide you into safe harbors, into safe areas, to safety. He wants you to be safe. He wants you to be in Him, in His harbor, right? Thousands and probably millions of people will be lost and shipwrecked because they listen to the promises of the world. I don't know if any of you notice this or not, but when I do present sermons, they sort of have the same theme, it seems. Not always, but there's different avenues to it. They sort of have the same theme. And I think it's because I myself have been through a lot of bad choices in my life. I made a lot of bad choices, and I think I know that these choices have had a lasting impact on my life, physically and spiritually and mentally. And I deal with them even today. And they don't go away, because consequences of our actions, we will suffer with them for the rest of our lives. It doesn't mean that we're always going to do those things, but it just means that what we do, there are consequences. And it's not God's consequences, it's just the consequences of the actions, right? And, you know, that's not necessarily a bad thing either, because, you know, we need a thorn in our side, right? We do. We need a thorn in our side to keep us on track sometimes. It's a reminder, well, don't go down that road again, boy. You know, it's wisdom. It ends up being wisdom. So in closing, a little bit of a testimony there, not specific testimony, but a little bit. And just want you to know where I am with everything. I haven't arrived. I still do certain things that I shouldn't do, I guess, or whatever. You know, I just know that God has more work for me, on me to do, you know? And He does for everyone here, all the young people here, you know? I don't want to sound like I'm picking on you young people, because I'm not. I just know from experience that you have so much ahead of you. So much ahead of you. And you can't take my word for it. I know that, because young people don't want to take anyone's word for it. They want to experience stuff for themselves, right? I mean, that's the way it is. But just be guided by God. That's all. Just be guided by God. Amen. That's all is our prayer. A few questions. A couple of questions. Will you choose in your heart not to follow soft blowing winds? Will you decide by God's grace not to listen to those vain promises, but to say with David, a day in your courts, God, is better than 1,000 without your blessing? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that this world has so much and so many enticements and so many allurements. We just know, Father, that the temptations are real. We know they're real. We know that it's hard sometimes to say no to something because we want to experience it or we want to go down that road. But Father, please, please impress within us your Holy Spirit to move us in directions that are directly to you on the narrow pathway of life. Help us, Father, to choose you. And when we choose you, you will grant to us blessings supernal. Blessings that we can't even possibly imagine right now. And help us, Father, as each one is bowed in your presence, to confess and to submit to your perfect will. May it be our heart's desire from this day forward to search for you as for hidden treasure, that this is what we want. We want to serve God. We want to follow God. We want to be with you in the courts above. Thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.